This message was recorded live at Lighthouse Christian Center in Puyallup, Washington, and is designed to inspire and encourage you in your Christian journey. To find out more about Lighthouse, check out our website at www.lighthousehome.org.
Well, I want to ask you, how many times have you found yourself waiting for the mailman to come? Or I just looked out now and I realized I may be asking the wrong question to a certain generation. Let me ask it this way. How many times have you been sitting there just looking at your cell phone waiting for that text message to appear? Or you're sitting on your laptop and you're waiting for those words, "You've got mail." Well, my family and I, we found ourselves doing a lot of that this past year. You see, our oldest daughter, Lauren, just graduated from high school. And so this whole past year, I think we had more experiences of that anticipation of waiting for the mail to come. Waiting for the SAT scores, find out how she did on that. Of course, now it comes over online, but you still get a hard copy. We're waiting for SAT scores, waiting for scholarship information. That was good to wait for, but also waiting for that all-important document, and that is the acceptance letter to her university of choice. And if you're like us, when that important mail comes, you can't wait to open it. I know I can think of a couple of times where we've seen the mail lady come and we go right out there to the mailbox, and as she, you know, puts it in the box and drives away, we don't even wait till we get back to the house. You know, I think of Lauren going with us to the mailbox one time and we saw that letter from SPU, and we didn't wait till we got back to the house, we just ripped it open right away. And isn't it true that the more important the words are, the more important the person sending it is, the more urgently you want to open it. Wouldn't you agree? Well, for the past 40 weeks, Dave and Janice McWilliams and I have been teaching through the book of Revelation. It's been a precept upon precept study. It's been a wonderful study. We still have 14 weeks to go. It's a 54-week study. And a year ago, we studied the letters to the churches. Chapters 2 and 3 of Revelation. And I knew that if I ever had the opportunity to do a series, I would want to preach from Revelation chapter 2 and 3, because these chapters of Revelation record some very important letters to some very important people from a very important person. The book of Revelation was written in AD 90 by the Apostle John. And in the chapter, in the book of Revelation, John writes the things which he sees, the things which are, and the things which are to come. And a lot of people heard that I was preaching from Revelation and they said, "Oh, great, I can't wait to hear you talk about the beast and the woman and the tribulation and the two witnesses." And I'm sorry to disappoint you. You may want to get up and leave now, because that's not what I'm going to be talking about. I'm only going to be focusing on that portion where John talks about the way things are. These are the letters to the churches. These are churches that existed in Asia Minor, seven churches. And God had some very important instructions and important words for them. But these churches also represent a panoramic view of church history. And more importantly, these letters reveal that our Lord Jesus Christ, the head of the church, has the ability, only he can accurately inspect each and every church. Only he knows its true condition. He knows whether a church is healthy. He can look beyond the facade. He can look beyond the beautiful buildings and the stained glass and the smiling faces and the people all dressed up. And he can see the condition of the church. He can see the condition of individuals' hearts. And in each of these seven letters to the churches of Asia Minor, the Lord gives an X-ray of its condition. But as I said, he intended for all churches to read these messages and benefit from them. We should never shy away from God's word, and we always have to look at God's word in its historical context. What was God saying? What was the author saying then? What was his intent? But then we also look at what is he saying to us today? And God does have a message, I believe, for us. He's saying we've got some mail that we need to read. And God is also talking to individuals. Why do I say that? Because who makes up the church? We do. Each one of us who come here. And a phrase that is repeated throughout these chapters 2 and 3 is, he who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. And churches are made up of many individuals, and it's each one of us who determines that spiritual health. So as we read these letters over the next several weeks, I want us to be asking ourselves this question. How does this apply to my heart condition? How does this apply to me as I examine where I am? So this morning, we're going to look at that first letter to the church at Ephesus. So if you have your Bibles with you, and I encourage you to bring them over these next several weeks, you can go ahead and turn to Revelation chapter 2, or it's also on the screen, and it's also in your bulletin. But I love to see people who bring their Bibles and just, you know, you got it right there. You can mark it up if you want. But let's just look together at what we're going to look at the entire passage, and then we'll pick it apart. Chapter 2, verse 1 begins, "To the angel of the church in Ephesus write, the one who holds the 7 stars in his right hand, the one who walks among the 7 golden lampstands, says this, I know your deeds and your toil and perseverance, and that you cannot tolerate evil men. And you put to the test those who call themselves apostles, and they are not, and you found them to be false. And you have perseverance, and you have endured for my name's sake, and have not grown weary. But," get underlined, circle that word, "but I have this against you, that you have left your first love. Therefore, remember from where you have fallen and repent, and do the deeds you did at first, or else I am coming to you and will remove your lampstand out of its place unless you repent. Yet you do have this, that you hate the deeds of the Nicolaitans, which I also hate." And there's the verse. "He who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches," and this wonderful promise. "To him who overcomes, I will grant to eat of the tree of life, which is in the paradise of God." Now here's my question for you today. How much do you love Jesus? I asked a little child that last night, and she said, "This much." How much do you love Jesus? What does he see when he looks at you? What would he commend you for? What would he say is missing? This letter to the church at Ephesus reveals 3 things about the importance of our love for Jesus Christ. It shows us that God knows our deeds. He knows what's missing, and he also knows what we need. So we're going to look at each of those. So let's look at the first thing, and that is that God knows our deeds. We see that in verses 1 through 3 of this letter. Now, what's helpful is for us to understand this church at Ephesus. Let's go back into history a little bit and look and see what was happening at the time that this letter was written. Ephesus was called Lumen Asai, and I'll let you spell that. But it basically means the light of Asia. It was the wealthiest and greatest city at the time. It was located in Asia Minor, right on the seaport. So you can imagine what was happening in that city, right? Those of us who live here on the West Coast, you look at Seattle and Tacoma and down the coast, what happens in a seaport? There's a lot of activity, isn't there? That's why a lot of the larger cities are around seaports. It means that people are coming in and people are going out. People are trading, and there's an influx of ideas and all kinds of things that are happening. Well, at the time that Revelation was written, Ephesus was actually known as one of the 7 wonders of the world. It housed the temple and the worship of Diana or Artemis, the goddess of fertility. So whereas the world saw Ephesus as this great seventh wonder, God looked at Ephesus and he saw what a dark and corrupt place it was. Because what was happening in the worship of the goddess of fertility were all kinds of acts of immorality associated with that. Prostitution, etc. You can just imagine what was going on around the worship of fertility. And so this was a very dark place. And yet, into this dark place, God brought his light. God brought his light. See, God so loved the world that he sent his one and only son, Jesus Christ. And Jesus so loved the world that he was willing to die as a ransom for many. And his apostle Paul so loved the Son, Jesus, that he was willing, compelled by the Holy Spirit, to go and to spread the good news of Jesus Christ. And so Paul went early on, and he went and he spread the gospel into Ephesus. This church at Ephesus was established by Paul. You can read more about that in Acts chapter 19 or the book by its name, Ephesians. In the beginning, let's look back. Let's look at what was happening at this church when Paul planted this church. In the beginning, you got to understand, people were coming. People were willing to live, just cast off their old lives. Acts 19 tells us, if you look in your Bibles this week and read through Acts chapter 19, listen to some of the things that were happening in this church. This was a happening place. Evil spirits and demons were being cast out. People were being prayed over. Hands were being laid on people. People were coming, and they were burning their books of sorcery and witchcraft. That's what was happening in Ephesus. Do you think that this church had its impact on the society of Ephesus? Absolutely. Witchcraft and sorcery was being practiced, and so people, as I said, were coming, and they were just saying, you know what? We don't want to live that life anymore. We've heard the good news of Jesus Christ. We want to give up that life, and we want to follow him. And in order to show that we want to follow him, we're going to just burn everything. Acts 19, verse 18 says, many also of those who had believed kept coming. And look what they were doing. They were confessing and disclosing their practices. This was the beginning of the church of Ephesus, people. People were coming boldly and saying, I used to be this. Now I want to be this. This was my former way of life. I confess it. I give it to Jesus. And now I want to be a part of this church. And Jesus is saying, look, I walk among you. I am still here. I walk among you. In Revelation 1, chapter 1, John tells us, and I'll just give you a little bit of Bible interpretation right now, because the Bible interprets it, is that the seven stars are the seven angels. So those seven stars are the angels over each church, and the seven lampstands reflect the seven churches. And so what Jesus is saying here is, I know your deeds. See, friends, Jesus knows. Jesus walks among us. Our church is a lampstand. Each church is a lampstand. He knows the deeds of his church. Jesus knows what's happening in the American church today. He knows every dollar that is going to help others. He knows every life that is given over to him. Whether it's through a bold profession of a raising of a hand, or whether it's in the quietness of your own heart and the stillness of the quiet time with the Lord, he knows how many lives are given over to him. He knows every sin that is confessed. He knows every burden that you are carrying. He knows every set of feet that is going into missions. He knows every word that is spoken in his name. He knows. He knows our deeds. 2 Chronicles 16:9 says, for the eyes of the Lord move to and fro throughout the earth. Why? That he may strongly support those whose hearts are completely his. And he saw the things that they were doing right. That's a beautiful way for him to open this letter to this church. I walk among you. I see. I know. I know what you're doing right. It's good to be commended, isn't it? Everybody likes to be commended. Everybody likes to be told what they're doing well. Nivea does a great job interpreting. See if she interprets it. But everybody likes to be commended. I was thinking about, you know, my girls. I'm always proud of them, but this last year, you know, the report cards came in the mail, and both of them, we opened them up, straight A's, down the board. And I enjoyed commending them for that, because I know how hard they worked to move that from a B to an A, and how important it was to them. And it's good to commend those that we love. And Jesus is commending them. And what was this church doing right? Let's look briefly. What were they doing right? Because this is important. He says, I know your toil and perseverance. So the first thing they were doing right is they were persevering. But they were toiling. They were toiling. They were working so hard, almost to the point of exhaustion. They didn't grow weary, but they're about this close. They were persevering. And you got to understand, the word here for perseverance is hupomone. It's the Greek word. I believe Brett shared it with you last week. It means literally to abide under. It's where we get our word steadfast. This church, you know, we think we work hard. Try doing what we do, and there's people outside picketing or throwing rocks at the church, or ready when you come out to blaspheme the name of God or to put your family in danger. You know, I was in North Korea, and I'm going to tell you, there's a persecuted church in North Korea. If people profess Jesus Christ, they've just endangered not only their lives, but the lives of their family. This is what was happening in Ephesus. They were persevering under extreme persecution. But they were also putting to test evil men. They were testing false teaching. You got to understand what was happening. You know, Christianity is just at the beginning. It's just beginning to spread. And the truth of God's word was so important. And you had these men who were coming to the church of Ephesus, and they were saying, hey, I'm an apostle. I'm an apostle. I have a word from God. And they would say, okay, come on in. Let's hear what you have to say. And they would talk, and they would say what they had to say, and then they would test that. They would test it. They would pray. They would listen to the Holy Spirit. They would open God's word. They would listen to the words of Jesus and know the words of Jesus. And they'd say, uh-uh, sorry. That's not true. Not in our church. We're not going to allow that to happen. Now, it mentions the Nicolaitans. Just so you know, the Nicolaitans were a group of people that were coming and saying, hey, look, we have this word from God. The pastors or the elders or the people who are in leadership position, they have higher power in the church. They have higher spiritual access to God. And the church in Ephesus is saying, where do you see that? Sorry, not true. Don't try to teach our people that. And they were very firm in saying, not in this church. Not in this church. We will not allow the false teaching of the world where everybody gets to heaven, you just have to be a nice person, God loves you, to enter into our church. Not in our church, not on our watch. That's what they were saying. And then he says they were commending him because they had endured. They had endured, but they had endured for his name. And they had not grown weary. So we can picture this church, can't we? I mean, this was an awesome, rocking church. There was a lot happening. These guys knew how to work hard. They knew how to persevere, how to stick with it, even though they were being persecuted. They were willing not to be like the rest of the world around them. I mean, the impact of this church, you got to understand, the impact of this church was so powerful. Guess what was happening in Ephesus? People were losing revenue. The idol makers for Artemis and Diana, they were losing revenue. Do you think they were happy about that? Absolutely not. So what do you think they would do? They'd attack the church. They'd persecute them because it hit them in their pocketbooks. Same thing happens today. And the church was discerning between the ways of the world and the ways of Scripture. And I want to just ask us right now, just stop for a moment. How hard, how much do we persevere? How hard do we work at keeping our lives for Christ untainted by the world that we live in? Oh, it's so hard, isn't it? It seems like it gets harder every day with technology and all of the lives of the world. But let's bring it home personally. Do we become like the rest of the people at work or at school when it's convenient? Do we put Jesus in the closet? Do we put our faith on the shelf when it doesn't suit our needs? Students, when we finally have that opportunity to be with that group of people, the in crowd, do we say, you know what, this probably isn't the time to talk about my involvement at the church and my love for Jesus? Men and women in the workplace, do we conveniently say, well, I'm not going to pray over this meal. It's a business meeting anyways. So we'll just put it on the shelf. Just little things like that can lead to our being tainted by the world we live in. And God's saying, I know your deeds. I know your hearts. I know your perseverance. And I want you to know God does commend each one of you today for your perseverance, friends. Listen, he knows. He knows. He knows how long you've been battling with that illness and how you've persevered. He knows how long you've been struggling with that addiction and you haven't given in. He knows how patient you've been when all these other jobs have come along and you've said, no, that's not right for me. That's not where he has me. He sees your perseverance in waiting for that place where you've been called. He sees your perseverance when it's been so easy to just walk out on that marriage. He sees how hard you're persevering. He sees your steadfastness. He knows your deeds. And he commends you for it. And he says, I love you for it. He knows when you've gotten to that place where you fainted, where you've almost fainted, but you've not grown weary. You've persevered. And God knew the deeds of this church, and he knows our deeds as well. And these were very commendable traits. And I want to just say this morning, listen, it's important to work hard. It's good to work hard for the Lord. But I love what D.L. Moody said. He said, I often get weary in the Lord's work, but I never get weary of the Lord's work. And that is a big difference. So my question is what does the Lord see in you? What deeds does he see in you? Yes, deeds are important. This church was doing all the right things, but God goes on to say, but you're missing something. You're doing all these wonderful things. You're persevering. You're testing the evil and false doctrine. You're not like the rest of the world. And we too, we can do all the right things in our faith, but we can have duty without devotion. And that brings us to the second point. As Jesus walks among us and he looks at our church, he also knows what we're missing. God knows what we're missing. And we see that just one simple verse, but a very powerful verse in verse 4. He says, but I have this against you. You have left your first love. But I have this against you. You have left your first love. Jesus is saying, look, you're doing a lot of great things. You help the poor. You teach the word. You're not like the world around you. But something really, really, really important, very important, is missing. You have forsaken your first love. A cooling process has begun. You're doing everything right, but the fervor, the passion with which you do it, it's gone. He's saying you're so busy with doctrine, you're so busy with church business, that you don't even miss the one you're working for. Now listen, it wasn't that they had forgotten. It doesn't say that they had lost the object of their love, but they had walked away. They had lost the heart of that love. They had put them on a shelf. They'd begun to take them for granted. Their love was put on automatic. They hadn't gone off track doctrinally, and we know a lot of churches like that today, don't we? Oh, they are very, very strong doctrinally, but grace, love, the love of Jesus, the passion of Jesus, it's not there. They hadn't lost their first love. They had left it. And this is a cutting criticism, friends, because the Lord was saying, look, yeah, you might be doing all the right things, but you're doing them for the wrong reasons. You're not motivated by the love for Christ. You've left your first love. What is that first love? What is that first love? You know, I like to use the illustration of marriage. It's that honeymoon love. I had the privilege of doing two weddings this weekend, one on Friday night and one yesterday afternoon. And there's no greater joy as a pastor. Well, there is. The greatest joy is leading somebody to Christ. But right up there with that is having the place of great honor standing there with a young couple as they exchange vows. Because only the pastor really gets to see that look in their eyes as they gaze across the way with each other. You know, the husband's just waiting for those words, you may kiss your bride, you know, and she's just like, oh, I've never been so much in love. She's just remembering every word that's being spoken and playing it over and over for the rest of her life. And it's just this love is just, you know, exuding out of their eyes. That's the first love. It's that honeymoon love. Guys, you know, those of you who have been married for many, many years, do you remember? Remember when you were first married and you would walk your wife to the door? And you'd open the car door for her, and she'd slip, and you'd go, oh, my little Snoopy. you almost fell. Are you okay? Oh, here, let me help you. Now you walk to your own door. She walks to her door. If she tripped, you go, way to go, Grace. And ladies, come on, you know you're the same way. You remember that first love. You're walking through the mall, hand in hand. Oh, isn't this nice? Now, if you're walking in the mall together, you're yelling over his shoulder, would you hurry up? Quit dallying around already. First love was waiting for her to do her hair and makeup. Okay, never mind, that never happened. But you know what? We need to hold on. We need to hold on to that first love. And Jesus is saying, do you remember? Remember, I want to ask you, do you remember that feeling? Do you remember what it felt like? That first time that you got saved, Jesus is saying, do you remember my power? Do you remember how you were willing? Do you remember how you were willing to come to me? And to lay down everything? Do you remember when there wasn't anything that you couldn't talk to me about? Do you remember what it felt like to have that sin and that burden lifted off your shoulders? Do you remember how wonderful that was? Do you remember what it felt like to know from the bottom of your heart that the God of the universe loved you so much and to receive that love? Do you remember what it was like? Jesus is saying, do you remember what it was like where you were willing to come to me and let me transform every area of your life, where you didn't hang on to the littlest thing anymore just because you were saved? Do you remember that love? Do you remember the joy of knowing Jesus for the first time? The freedom that you experienced in Christ, as Pastor Brett talked about last week? Well, what was it? What was it that caused this church in Ephesus to forget, to leave it? It doesn't say. It may have been a loss of love over time. It may have been a loss of passion over time, like many marriages today. That first love that's there in the beginning, it becomes a flicker over time. And ignoring that love can cause us huge problems over time. Maybe other things had become a priority. Maybe it was all the planning. Maybe it was hard work and all the programming. Maybe it was the problems that we all encounter every day. Those things can take our attention away so that we forget what it's all about. Jesus. It may be too many drainers in your life. You know who and what they are. And I say who, that's true. Sometimes there's people that can just sap our love. It seems like they always have a need. Oh, here they come again. And we forget. And we lose it. Well, what about you? What about you, friends? Do you have love's duty without love's devotion? Are you doing deeds but not doing them with the heart and the passion and the love for Jesus Christ? Do you labor and toil, but there's no passion? Friends, don't let your busyness rob you of the joy of remembering that love of Jesus Christ. I love what Paul writes in Ephesians chapter 3, these beautiful, powerful verses of God's love. He says, I pray that out of his glorious riches, he may strengthen you with power through his Spirit and in your inner being, so that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith. And I pray that you, being rooted and established in love, may have power together with all the saints, and here it is, to what? To grasp how wide and how long and high and deep is the love of Christ, and to know this love that surpasses knowledge. For what purpose? That you may be filled to the measure of all the fullness of God. The principle here, friends, is that it is only as we serve Christ, as we love Christ fervently, that we can serve him faithfully. It's only out of how much we love him that we can faithfully serve him. So how can you tell? How can you tell if you're in danger of leaving that first love, of losing that first love? You know, I'm going to just warn you ahead of time. These letters to the churches over these next couple of weeks, they ask some tough questions. And I hope that we're okay as believers coming and grappling with some of these things. And I know that this is something that, you know, I was just talking with my good friend Paul Boyer before service. And you know, it's the same in ministry. There's a lot of times where we can get all, you know, wrapped up in, oh, I got to plan the studies, and I've got to plan the, you know, find the teachers, and get now I got to coordinate the website, and you know, it's so easy to get caught up in that, and I don't ever want to do that without the love of Jesus Christ flowing through me. I want to constantly be reminded of who it's for and why we're doing it. And so these are important questions to ask ourselves. How can you tell if you're in danger of leaving that first love? Well, ask yourself these questions right now, just between you and the Lord. Do my mind and my mouth switch into autopilot during the time of worship? Do I find myself coming late just so that I can miss out on that time to be in God's presence? Ask this question. Is my last prayer, answered prayer, just a dim memory? Do I feel guilty when I hear someone talk about what they got from their private time or their devotional time with God? Do I read my Bible because I'm supposed to or because I really, really want to? Do I find myself critiquing the service rather than growing from it? Here's one. During the greeting time, do I just wish everybody would leave me alone? Do those happy Christians get on my last nerve? Or here's one. Did I truly sense God's presence today? Today. Did I see him at work? Did I hear him? Did I know that it was him? Now, if you can answer yes to any of those questions, except, of course, the last one, you may be in danger of losing your first love. So what's the cure? What do we do? How do we as individuals and a church ensure that we continue to do the things that God commands us to do? But with fervor and with love and devotion and passion for the very person of Jesus Christ. Well, you just got to love the Lord. You just got to love his word, because he doesn't write a letter and say, "Dear church, I love that you're doing these things, but you're not doing these things. Sincerely, God." No, he always gives instruction. Whenever he gives correction, he gives instruction. And so that brings us to our last point. God knows our deeds. He knows what's missing, but then he also knows exactly what we need. So how do we combat this? If maybe today you're here and that passion, you just sense it, you know, God's speaking to you right now. Yep, I'm probably there in some area of my life. I've lost that fervor. I don't want to lose that first love. God knows what we need. He tells us how in verse 5. He says, "Therefore, remember from where you have fallen and repent and do the deeds you did at first." That's it. Sounds simple, doesn't it? Remember from where you have fallen, repent and do the deeds you did at first. Now, we see three things in just this one verse of what we can do to make sure that we don't lose that first love. The first thing is remember. We've talked about that a little bit already, haven't we? Remember. Remember, you know what? I think every believer should keep their salvation testimony fresh. Tell it often. Share it with people. Where were you? What was going on in your life? What was happening? Who was with you? What were you doing before? What did you pray? What was the result? Remember from how far you've fallen. Remember where you were. Jeremiah 6:16 says, this is what the Lord says, stand at the crossroads. Stand there, go back, look, and ask for the ancient paths. Ask where the good way is, and then walk in it, and you will find rest for your souls. Go back, remember. Listen, have you ever lost anything? I know he said that they didn't lose their love, but it's a good illustration nonetheless, so bear with me. Have you ever lost anything? I have, and as I get older, I seem to lose more things. But right now, I seem to be losing my reading glasses. I hate the fact that I have to use them, so maybe I subconsciously want to lose them. Then I don't have to admit that I need them. But I tend to misplace my reading glasses, and so I'll ask April, April, have you seen my glasses? Or April, have you seen the car keys? Or I can't find my wallet. And what does she say? I love these husbands and wives that are all like, that's you. What do you say to your spouse when they can't find something? Well, where did you leave it? My mother used to ask me that. I hate that. Well, where did you leave it? I remember the one time I got punished because I said, if I knew that, I'd know where to find it. But there's truth in both those statements, isn't there? If we lose something, we're being asked, remember, try to remember where you left it. And then you say, well, if I remembered where I left it, then I would find it. Exactly. Exactly. Remember. You know, go back. Retrace your steps. You have to remember where you were and what you were doing. And this is saying, remember. Remember. Remember from where you came from. Remember how you used to be. Remember what your walk with God looked like in the beginning. Remember how much you wanted to spend time with Him. Remember how excited you were when you got saved and you wanted to call your friends and family on the MCI plan and tell them, everybody, I know Jesus. The older people know who MCI is, right? But then he's also saying, remember. Remember when it was that you began to walk away. Friends, that's really, if you're here today and you're saying, you know, I'm not feeling that love. I've felt dry lately. I felt a little parched. And I don't know why. Well, God's saying today, remember, go back. When was the last time? When was the last time you felt God's presence? When was the last time you opened the Word and just loved reading the Word? And he's saying, go back. And then think about, when was that that you began to walk away? Because as we sang this morning, he didn't walk away. He's always near, and we believe that. So where were you? Where were you when you began to walk away? Was it when you started sleeping in instead of getting up and spending time in prayer? Was it when you got that job, you finally, God answered prayer, you got that job, but now you're just too busy to even say a blessing over your meals because the whole family's going in different directions? Was it when you first started logging on to those sites that you shouldn't be visiting? Was it when you started to just kind of step away and you felt hurt, and so you began to isolate yourself and step away from Bible study or from that home group? Well, God's saying, remember, remember, retrace your steps. And then when you come to that point, when God brings you to that point where you remember, he gives us a second thing. He says, repent. Repent. Listen, nothing interferes with devotion and intimacy like sin. It becomes that wall that separates you from the Lord. 1 John 1:9, though, says that if we confess our sins, he is what? Faithful and righteous. He's just. He will forgive our sin immediately and cleanse us of all unrighteousness. Friends, repentance, we walk around like, oh, I've got to repent. Repentance is a gift. It's a gift from our Lord. He's saying, remember and then repent. Just give it to me. Just say, Lord, forgive me. Forgive me for beginning to walk away. Forgive me for doing that. Forgive me for my sin. Now come and cleanse me and renew that love in me. Repentance is a change of mind followed by a change of life. If you feel remorse and you feel like you say you're sorry, but nothing changes, then friends, I got to tell you, hard news, you have not repented. That's remorse. He says, remember and repent. Unclutter your life today. Don't let sin take up domicile. Don't let it take up residence. Unclutter your life by repenting and confessing that sin. And so I ask you, is there something as you've been remembering and you've now retraced your steps and you know where you began to walk away, is there something you need to repent of? Is there something that you need to ask God, God, just come on in, take this away. Right here, I don't want to leave today without you taking it away. Is there something that's keeping you from walking or is drawing you away from God? Is it a love of money? A love of possessions? You find, I've been kind of filling my mind with that new motorcycle or that fifth wheel or that boat. Money for gas. has that been filling your mind? Is it a love of position or status? Is it the job that's taken over? Here's one that maybe you need to ask for forgiveness for. It takes us so far away from God and intimacy is unforgiveness. Holding on to bitterness for other people. Just confess it. Give it to him. Say, Lord, help me to forgive. Is it getting caught up in the letter of the law? You are so sound doctrinally, but nobody wants to be around you? Is it that? Is it compromising God's word? Is it failing to witness? What is it? What is it you need to repent of? Remember, listen, friends, we all sin. All have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. We need to confess it immediately. Turn it over to him so that love can be restored. So we need to remember, we need to repent, and then the third one's a simple one. We need to respond. We need to do something about it. He says it right there. There's a command. Underline it in your Bible or on your bulletin. Do the deeds you did at first. Great instruction from our Lord. Do the deeds you did at first. I believe this is a reference to the time that we spend with God. Go back. Spend time with him daily. Remember why you're doing what you're doing. Join with others in fellowship. Join with others who love him. Avoid the draggers and the drainers of your life. Unclutter. Look and say, what have I added on? And what do I need to cast off so that I can run that race? Remember this. God is more concerned about what you do with him than what you do for him. God is more concerned about what you do with him than what you do for him. Think about it this way, friends. If I want to express my love to April, there are a lot of things that I can do for her. And we as men think that, if I'm going to do things for her. I can cook meals. I can clean the house. I can take the girls here and there and volunteer. One time I even did the ironing. She came home, all the ironing was done. Did she love me? Oh yeah, she was very happy. I hate to iron. If you want two creases, I'm your man. But the point is that all of those things pale in comparison, don't they? Because if I really want to show my love and express how much I love my wife, I'm going to be with her. I'm going to turn my eyes away from the distractions of the world. I'm going to turn my eyes, lift my eyes out of that book that I'm reading with my reading glasses. I'm going to turn my eyes away from the game. I'm going to focus on her. I'm going to spend time with her. I'm going to listen to her. And guys, I'm going to share. I'm going to share my heart with her. I'm going to share how I feel. I'm going to share what I'm struggling with. And if I really, really want to be with April and express my love to my wife, I'm going to pray with her. I'm going to take her by her hands and we're going to enter into God's presence together. Or when she's stressed, I'm going to lay my hands over her and just hug her and ask God to be with her. I'm going to be with her. In the same way, friends, we can do a lot of things for God. But he wants us to be with him. So how will you respond to this message today to show your love for Jesus? How much do you love Jesus? You know, listen, it is so easy for us as Christians in America to do that old head fake, to fake ourselves into believing that we're living that life that God wants us to live. You know, it's easy to love the Lord on Sunday. It's easy to say, well, look, I go to church, I tithe, I'm part of this Bible study, I lead this ministry, look how hard I'm working. I'm doing all these things. I serve so much I'm almost exhausted. We fill up our scorecard and on paper we have straight A's. But this letter to the Ephesians reminds us it's all about love. It's easy to get distracted. It's easy to lose our passion. It's easy to let other things take priority. But what's God saying to you this morning? What's he commending you for? What does he say is missing? What is God asking you to do to restore that love? Why is this so important? Why? Why is this so important? Because God is saying, P.S. By the way, I loved you first. Now what will you do to show me that I'm your first love?
We trust you are inspired and challenged by this message. For additional resources and information about Lighthouse Christian Center and its ministries, check out our website at www.lighthousehome.org or contact us at 253-848-2028.